And please take your Bibles and turn to the book of Acts, chapter number 9. Acts, chapter number 9. And it's a privilege to be with you this morning. Thank you again for your warm welcome. And looking forward to spending some time with you after the service this morning. Acts, chapter number 9. And we are going to begin by looking at verses 22 to 25. Acts chapter number 9. Please follow along with me as I read. And then following verse 25, we'll have a word of prayer. Acts chapter number 9, beginning in verse 22. But Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. And after that many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him, but their laying await was known of Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and let him down by the wall in a basket. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the lives of those who have gone before us. We thank you, Lord, not only is the Bible the divinely inspired Word of God, but Lord, you have given us examples. You have given us, Lord, lives to be challenged by, and we pray that we would allow you to do your work in our hearts this morning. And Father, we look to you alone to speak to us. We thank you for the Holy Spirit of God and his presence and his desire, Lord, to teach us and to speak to our lives, to our hearts, to areas where we, Lord, need correction and rebuke. We pray we would be willing and open. And Lord, help us, we pray, to not be distracted as you seek to, Lord, speak to us this morning. Lord, we thank you for our time together. We thank you for the freedom that we have to worship you this morning. Lord, help us not to take it for granted. Lord, we love you and we thank you for first loving us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, many of you would know the name William Carey. William Carey is often called the father of modern missions, and he served the Lord in India for many years, didn't he? Well, when he was a young man, raising funds in England, getting ready to go to India, he would visit different churches, different meetings, telling them about the need of souls in India. And he would use this illustration. He would say that he feels like that there is a man drowning in a well and calling out for help. And Carey said he was willing to go down into the well, into the deep darkness of that place to save the man, but he said he needs some people up top to hold the rope for him while he goes down. Well, thankfully, that's what happened. Several men volunteered to help William Carey. They literally held the rope for him. They went around telling people about the ministry as he went to India. They raised funds. They prayed for him. Why? So that William Carey could go on and do what God had called him to do. Now, since William Carey's day, the way we do missions has changed quite a bit. But one thing that hasn't changed is this. Either we are going down into the well or we are holding the rope. Do you realize that God has called you either to do one or the other? Where does it say that in the Bible? Well, Romans chapter 10:14 says, and how shall they hear without a preacher? Okay, there are some that have to go to preach, because how shall they hear the gospel, the good news of salvation, without a preacher? But then, the next verse, and how shall they preach except they be sent? That word sent means to be sent on a mission. So there are the goers and there are the senders. And if we understand Romans chapter 10, we understand that the goers and the senders, listen carefully, are on the same team. They're working together for the sake of the gospel. And I want to encourage you this morning, church family, with this simple thought. Keep holding the missionary rope. Keep holding the missionary rope. Because God still continues to call people to go. And at the same time, don't miss it, He continues to call people to send them on their way. Now, as we look at the example this morning of Saul, who we also know as the Apostle Paul here in Acts chapter 9, I dare say at this time in his early Christian life, he understood the importance of teamwork more than ever before, didn't he? Well, that's an understatement. Here we see his dramatic escape from the city of Damascus. Paul's life was in danger. And the Bible tells us a group of disciples came to his help, to his rescue, and lowered him to the ground safely so he could go and do what God had called him to do. Now, if you read these verses like me, who do we usually focus on? Well, Saul. You know, his dramatic escape, how narrowly he escaped with his life. So often we forget about who? That group of disciples. I wonder who they were. I wonder how many of them there were. Well, if you don't mind this morning, we are going to look for the next few moments at these disciples. At these disciples and how they held the rope, and some encouragement for you and I to keep holding the missionary rope. Well, as we look at verse 25, notice there with me, then the disciples took him by night and let him down by the wall in a basket. Question, how well do you think these disciples knew the one who was in the basket? Well, what do we know about Saul? He probably wasn't a big man. He was a short man. And that basket was used for carrying fish or bread. So that tells you a little bit about his stature. But I wonder how much they knew about who he was. Now, remember, Saul was a new Christian. He probably was only a believer for about 3 years now. I wonder how well these disciples knew all that God had planned in the future for Saul. That's an interesting thought, isn't it? Well, I dare say they knew very little. Now, there was one person that knew more than the others. Notice chapter 9 and verse number 15. His name was Ananias. And Ananias had to be told by God not to be afraid of Saul. Notice chapter 9, verse 15. But the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Well, there it is. This was God's plan for Saul. His name was changed to the Apostle Paul, but right here he's called Saul. And God had a great plan for him, didn't he? God had planned something before Saul even knew God. God had something planned for him. And what was the plan? He would use Saul to be the first missionary to the Gentiles, to those who were not Jews. Those who are like you and I this morning, who are not Jewish by blood heritage. He would take the gospel to the rest of the world. And what an amazing plan God had for Saul. Now, before we go on, let's remember Ananias was afraid of Saul. Why would he be afraid of him? Why would he need convincing? Well, remember, if there was any enemy of Christianity that hated the church more than anyone else, it was Saul of Tarsus. He was the most religious Jew there ever was. And he was living out his religion to the best of his knowledge. And he was a defender of his religion. He was a religious zealot, we might say, and a religious Pharisee and a Jew. Now, we know in Acts chapter 8, Saul was the leader, was responsible behind putting the first martyr of the Christian church to death, Stephen the deacon. After Stephen was stoned to death, Acts chapter 8 tells us that Saul wreaked havoc upon the church. He wanted to destroy the church. He saw it as an enemy of Judaism. And then he went about going into the houses of those who are supposedly Christians, dragging them out of their homes and throwing them into prison with the purpose of putting them to death. In Acts chapter 9, at the beginning, the Bible says, notice verse 1, "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way," those who were Christians, "whether they were men," notice this, "or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem." Would you agree with me this morning? He was a man on a mission, but a very different kind of mission. It wasn't God's mission. He wanted to destroy Christianity. Now, there's a bit of a contradiction here. How does someone who is the greatest enemy of Christianity go from putting Christians to death to suddenly becoming a Christian himself and being in jeopardy of being put to death for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ? How does that happen? Wouldn't you agree that's a dramatic change? He went from black to white, didn't he? He went from north to south. He went from east to west, the complete opposite. How does that happen? Well, we understand this morning that Paul didn't become religious. He was already religious. He didn't get religion, as some people say. No, he didn't. He was already a religious man. What happened to him? What changed him? What converted him? Well, you see, in Acts chapter 9, very briefly this morning, let's not miss what happened to Saul. He was on the road, verse number 4, and he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" Verse 5, and he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." And he, trembling and astonished, said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" And the Lord said unto him, "Arise, and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do." You see, here on the road to Damascus, Saul of Tarsus was miraculously converted. It was not a lifelong process. It was not a religious journey. He didn't suddenly realize one day, "Hey, I've been putting Christians to death. I better stop what I'm doing and start doing some good things. I better become a Christian myself. I better turn over a new leaf." No, the Bible tells us that miraculously, on that day, Saul found out who he was really against. It was the Lord Jesus Christ who he had been rejecting, who he had been persecuting, who he had sinned against. And on that day, my friend, he realized that he was not as good as he thought he was. He realized that he was not righteous before God. You see, something about the religious Jews that Brother Neil reminded us of this morning, they thought they were good people. They thought that by keeping the Ten Commandments, which they couldn't, by the way, not perfectly, who can? By keeping the Ten Commandments, by keeping the law and the tradition, that was enough to somehow please God to get to heaven. He was a religious man. You know, I grew up as a religious man. I went to church at Easter, I went to church at Christmas, and for me that was enough. And you know, I thought I was a good person. Why? Well, I'd never killed anyone. You know, and if someone needed a hand to cross the road, an old lady, I'd help her across. And I'd say, "Hey, tick." You know, I'm sure that adds to the good book. Sure. And one day when I die, I'm sure God will let me in because I'm a good person. I was religious. But I wasn't converted. Because what happened it was, as I grew up, I realized when push came to shove, and it was my way or God's way, guess which one I chose? My way. Every single time. I didn't want to open the Bible and read it because I was afraid of what it said. And I was afraid that God may want me to do something I didn't want to do. So I closed it. Dad had one on his shelf. I didn't want to have anything to do with it. So I just went on with my life. I ended up in Sydney making money, living as happily as I thought I could. I had my own place. I had my own job in my dream job. And I wanted to travel the world. I wanted to live it up. And then one day I realized I was in trouble. I was in trouble because I was confronted with the reality that if I died right there and then at 25 years old, I did not know where I was going to go. I don't have time to share with you how I was brought to that point, but let me ask you the question this morning, my friend. If you died right now, do you know where you will go? Are you 100% sure of going to be with Jesus Christ in heaven when you breathe your very last breath? I tell you what, I wasn't sure. And I began to be afraid. But that was a good thing. You know, Saul fell down and he was trembling and he was afraid. Hey, that was a good thing for him. It's a good thing for us to fear the holiness of God. Why? Because Romans 3:23 tells us, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." You see, there's nothing we can do to try and get to heaven. There's no way we can please God because He is holy and we have sinned against Him. And therefore, His glory is beyond us. We can't meet His standards. We've fallen short. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death." I came to a church like this. Someone invited me along. To be honest with you, I did not really want to go. It was only God that got me there. Hopped in a taxi one night. Didn't want to go to the morning service, so I went to the evening. And when I sat there, I was as uncomfortable as I ever could be. But it was good for me to be there because that's where I heard the gospel. That's where I heard the bad news and the good news. The bad news was that I was a sinner headed to hell. And yes, I deserved to go to hell. Why? Because my sins were so great in the sight of a holy God. God must judge sin. The Bible tells us, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. You see, there is a second death in the Bible, and it's found in the book of the Revelation. It's eternal separation from God in a place called the lake of fire, the place of judgment we deserve to go. And I heard that and I was trembling. I was afraid. But then I heard the good news that God doesn't want us to go to hell. Hell was created for the devil and his angels, the Lord Jesus said. Not for you and I, but because we have sinned against God, we deserve to go to the same place. But there's a difference. John 3:16. "For God so loved the world, my friend, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And I remember a peace started to enter my soul. I wasn't converted yet, but there was light in the darkness. The light of Jesus Christ. I realized that I didn't need to go to hell. A Savior has come. The Son of God, Jesus Christ, died on an old rugged cross. And He lived a sinless, spotless life. Not only proving that He was God in the flesh, but proving that He came for very one purpose. To pay for your sins and mine. To be the only sacrifice whereby you and I could be forgiven for our sins against a holy God. There on that cross, He paid the price in full with His precious blood. And when He died, He was buried. And then on the third day, He rose again from the dead, so that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. See, on that day in Acts chapter 9, Saul was saved. He realized that Jesus Christ was Lord of all. He realized that He was who He claimed to be. And Saul was converted. He became a Christian. On the 7th of May 2005, I realized I was headed to hell, but then I realized that Jesus Christ died on the cross to save me, and I repented of my sins. I turned away from my iniquities, and I turned to Jesus Christ, and I called out to Him, trusting in His finished work on the cross, and I asked Him to save me once and for all. I asked Him to forgive me. I asked Him to be my Savior and to take away my sins. And do you know what happened? He did. Amen. Amen? The darkness went away. Light came into my heart. And from that very moment, I knew I had been converted. There was a change. Not fireworks. Not some strange visions and dreams. No, a peace in my heart that has never left. You see, the Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. For Saul, he had changed completely. An enemy of Christianity to now one who's willing to be put to death for Christianity. My friend, when were you converted? Was there a time that there was a change? Listen, if you're here this morning because you don't want to be here, I understand how you feel. I was once like that. And I was like that because I wasn't converted yet. I was still dead in my sins. But this is the place to be if you're not yet saved. You don't need to leave here this morning unsaved. You can make a decision this morning to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior once and for all. My friends, why would you risk walking out that door when this day could be your last? The Bible says that our life is but a vapor. It's here one moment and gone the next. Listen, if you're not 100% sure of a home in heaven, then make sure today. Why would you reject God's love? Why would you reject His gift of eternal life? He's waiting to forgive you forever. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Well, if you are a Christian this morning, may I encourage you to understand that these disciples, though they didn't know who was at the end of the rope, one day they'd find out. Isn't that right? Think about this for a moment. Saul's converted. He becomes a missionary. In fact, it's because of the Apostle Paul that we have the gospel in Australia today. The gospel went to Europe. From Europe it came to Australia. Here we are. Isn't that right? Amen. So can you imagine the excitement of these disciples when they entered heaven and they understood what they had a hand in that night? Amen? Amen. In Acts chapter 9. Can you imagine the excitement of knowing that it was because of them that they helped Saul escape and he went on to do what God had called him to do and countless souls, I dare not put a number to it, countless souls became Christians as a result. Can you imagine their excitement? Well, what's the point? First of all, holding the rope is an investment in eternity. I believe I preached on that subject last time I was here from a different text. But holding the rope is an investment in eternity. Never forget, Christian, that as we invest in missions, as you support the missionaries you pray for and you give to, never forget, it is an investment in eternity. Now, for many of you this morning, I understand the distance between you and these missionaries. Some of them perhaps you've never met before. Some of them may never even get a chance to visit anymore in the day in which we live. But you read their letters, you see the photos, you try and memorize now the names of their children that keep on coming, isn't that right? That's what missionaries do. And I won't look at my wife right now. And so, you look at the photos of people on the prayer list, and some of them have names that you can hardly pronounce, and you don't really know who they are, isn't that right? There's this distance, and that's normal. But you pray for them. And God does a work. And souls get saved. Let me encourage you once again that one day in heaven, you will know all that God has done that you have not seen through that missionary on that mission field. Don't allow that distance to stop you from holding the missionary rope. These disciples probably didn't know Saul that well. Definitely not all that God was going to do. We may not know the same, but let's rejoice because one day we will know and one day we will be glad that we had a hand in helping a missionary go and continue to go on the mission field for God's glory. One day there will be a great rejoicing. I dare say there was with these disciples. Wouldn't you have liked to be one of those disciples? I know I would have. Wow. I mean, if that's all I did for God, what a privilege. What a joy. What an honor. You know, Paul, he was an ambassador of the King of Kings. He was going to the Gentiles, and these believers helped send him. Let's be excited about missions this morning. Let's not think that God's missionary work has ended. You know, many doors have closed recently around the world, but God has not closed the door to the gospel. Amen? And by the way, the rapture doesn't close the door to the gospel. That door doesn't close until much later on, at the end of the millennium, I believe, if I'm not mistaken. The door to the gospel doesn't close, and it hasn't closed. We need to continue to hold the rope. Listen, church family, now's not the time to slack off. To let go. Why? We must continue to invest in eternity. Amen. Well, notice verse number 25 back in Acts chapter 9. Hope you're still with me this morning. Acts chapter 9, verse 25. The Bible says, "Then the disciples took him by night and let him down by the wall in a basket." Now, why was it that it was nighttime that they helped Saul escape? Why didn't they find one of the gates of the city? I'm sure there was more than one, and try and lead him through one of the through the gates. Probably a bit easier than this daring drop down the wall in a basket. Why were they helping him at nighttime, and the way they did? What was the problem? What was happening around them? That's right. I'm sure you've noticed there. The Bible says in verse 24 that the Jews were watching the gates day and night. And if they caught Paul, what would they do to him? They would kill him. No doubt. They would have taken them into Saul into their hands, and under their religious laws, they would have killed him straight away. Now, interestingly, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, the Bible tells us, as Saul describes this incident, that the governor of Damascus, listen to this, had a garrison of soldiers on the hunt for Paul. So the religious Jews were after his life. The government was out to kill him and on the hunt for him. Would you agree that he was a man in trouble? Yeah, he had a death sentence on his head. And he needed a way out. Well, understanding the circumstances, could Paul get out of Damascus on his own? Yes or no? No, he couldn't. He needed help, wouldn't you agree? Sure. Now, aren't you glad a bunch of Christians realized that he needed some help? Yeah. Aren't you glad a bunch of disciples said, "Hey, we need to work out a plan to get Saul out of the city before it's too late"? It wasn't Saul that came up with the plan. It was these disciples. And aren't you glad that the plan worked? Wow. Praise God for it. But imagine a different scenario with me for a moment. And bear with me, I know it sounds ridiculous. But imagine for a moment if these Christians, these disciples, were not committed. Imagine if they didn't really want to get involved. Imagine if they perhaps didn't want to get in trouble and said, "Saul's the troublemaker. You shouldn't have been preaching so boldly. You shouldn't have been stirring things up so much. We told him to quiet down, and now he's in trouble." And so they came up with a half-hearted plan. Imagine if they said to Saul, "Saul, we know you're in trouble, but we've got a map for you." And it was a scrawled up roll of papyrus, and they unrolled it and they showed him. And they said, "Here's a map. Now, if you follow these coordinates closely, carefully,
It will lead you to a window in a wall.
Now, 2 Corinthians tells us it wasn't over the top of the wall that Saul was lowered down. It was through a window. And imagine if they came up with this ridiculous plan and they said, once you get to the window, don't look down because it's a bit scary. And they said, Saul, it's a steep drop, but we want to tell you something, brother. We're behind you all the way. And they put their arms around him, and I know I'm being sarcastic. And they said, Saul, we want you to know that we believe that God has something great for you. And we're excited about your ministry. And we know that God has something great and some great plans, and we love your preaching. And we're glad to have met you. And if you take a leap of faith into the darkness, we believe you're going to land on 2 feet and go on to do something great for God. Nice knowing you, brother. And they may have even said, we'll be praying for you. Imagine if that's what they said. Hey, do you think it would have ended well for Saul? Well, let's not entertain that thought. I'm glad that's not what they did, aren't you? I'm glad, secondly, that they saw it was their Christian duty to hold the rope. And brethren, so often we get into trouble because sometimes we are like that ridiculous illustration. Sometimes we meet missionaries, we get excited at a missions conference, but we don't realize that if God has called them to go, God has likewise called us to fulfill a duty. You see, missionaries cannot just leap into the darkness every day on the field on their own. They need some rope holders. Paul couldn't get out of the city on their own, and neither can our missionaries go and keep going on their own. Church family, you have an essential part to play. I want to excite you with that too. It's not just a small part. And I know some of you this morning might be going, really, Brother James, what can I do? What can I do? Do I really make such a difference? These disciples made a difference, I understand. But me, that's a fair question to ask. Would you allow me to answer that as we turn to the book of 2 Thessalonians chapter 3? Do you and I really make a difference when it comes to holding the rope for our missionaries? Yes, yes, you do. Yes, you do. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, notice verses 1 and 2. Well, here Paul is writing to the Christians in Thessalonica in this city. Notice what he says. Finally, brethren, what are the next three words? Pray for us, that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. Well, it's happened again. Paul's life was in danger. It looks like everywhere he went, he was in trouble. It didn't just end at Damascus. After he escaped, everywhere he preached the gospel, people wanted to put a stop to him or put a stop to the message. In verse number 2, he speaks of those unreasonable and wicked men. They didn't have the faith because they didn't want the faith. They were against the gospel. And so Paul asked these believers to do what? To pray. Can you see that? But something we need to be careful to understand is that there is a promise here in these verses. He says, essentially in verse 1, if you pray for us, please pray. He's begging them to pray. Pray for us. And if they do, God in heaven will answer their prayers, and those who are standing in the way of the gospel will be removed, so the gospel can have free course and, like an arrow shot out of a bow, hit the target that it's aimed at. Souls will be saved. But secondly, that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. Note it down, Christian. Your prayers result in the furtherance of the gospel and deliverance for your missionaries from unreasonable and wicked men. Can you see that this morning? Otherwise, Paul and the divine scriptures would not call us to pray this way if our prayers didn't make a difference. In fact, our prayers make a much greater difference than we often care to understand. Christian, thank you for holding the rope. Don't let go. Your prayers make all the difference. They do. Now, you may not feel that way, but thankfully we don't live by feelings, do we?
Right.
We live by faith. And this is where we get our faith. Christian, your missionaries need you to fulfill your Christian duty. You have a duty to hold the rope. Yes, it's a privilege, as your pastor mentioned. And we delight in supporting missionaries and praying for them too. And I'm a bit humbled that I'm up there this morning, because I don't want you to think I'm talking about me. But you support missionaries and they need your help. They face dangers on the field that we don't face here in Australia. They face they work and minister in countries that have not had a Christian heritage. Whereas you saw on the video, where idolatry is everywhere. And where idolatry is, there the demons are. Demonic activity. That's where demon-possessed people are. That's where governments rule that never had a Christian foundation. That's a scary thing. Can you imagine a government that has no Christian foundation? That takes their morals from demonically induced religions? What a fearful thing. Persecution. Opposition. I've heard missionaries describe the oppression in the nations where they minister, like Thailand, for example. Missionary Wayne Shem is describing the oppression as something he cannot put into words. Can you imagine that? You can't describe it, and yet it's so fierce. It is so heavy. It is so difficult to deal with. Our missionaries need us to hold the rope. They need us to pray for them, for deliverance from opposition, from deliverance from evil. Listen, the way the devil works is not unknown to us. We know what he wants to do. Christian, pray for your missionaries' marriages. That's one way to hold the rope, isn't it? Hey, we know how the devil works. He wants to destroy the marriage of a missionary. Now, if he can't get to the marriage, what does he go to next? He wants to destroy the children's lives. Hey, these things are not secret. We know how he works. That's why we need to be on that rope. And in prayer, pray for the children of your missionaries. Pray for our children. Thank you for praying for us. Because we are in a spiritual warfare. Think about your missionary. Are you expecting them just to jump off into the darkness, land on 2 feet safely? Or are you willing, like these disciples, to do your part, to do your duty? Those disciples that night knew it was their duty. Paul couldn't get out on their own. We need the exact same heart this morning. Pray for your missionaries' ministry. Satan wants to destroy the work of God. The enemy wants to attack. We need to pray for them more than ever. In fact, now more than ever, do we not?
Sure.
Governments are now changing their laws. And some that don't have the constitutional legalities like Australia can do it overnight. According to their whims, they'll just write it out. They don't even have to vote. And it's done. We need to pray for our missionaries that they can keep going, preaching the gospel freely where they are right now. Wow. I hope you see this morning that holding the rope is our duty. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 11 that through a window in a basket, I was let down by the wall and escaped the governor's hands. Paul escaped. Our missionaries will escape as we pray for them. Do you believe that?
Amen.
I hope you do. Are you holding the rope, Christian? It's an investment in eternity. It is our Christian duty. And lastly, as we turn back to Acts chapter 9, this is probably the most important truth for a Christian. Lastly, as we look at Acts chapter 9, verse 25, if you've been sleeping this morning, now's the time to wake up. All right, don't miss this. Verse 25, then the disciples took him by night and led him down by the wall in a basket. What would have happened to Paul if they caught him? He would have been put to death. question, what would have happened to the disciples if they were caught that night? Have you thought about that? Hey, they wouldn't have been let off the hook. In fact, the same punishment would have gone for them. Accomplices in the act, isn't that what we call it? Absolutely. They would have been put to death as well. Can you see that these disciples were willing to sacrifice to help Saul escape that night? Now, they had lives. Maybe some of them were married. Maybe some of them had children. Maybe some of them had jobs. We don't know, but they had lives like you and I. But they banded together that night and they decided no matter what it took, they would put their lives on the line and help Saul escape. Isn't that a wonderful example? Lastly this morning, holding the rope costs something. It always has and it always will. We've spoken this morning about the sacrifice of prayer. You know, prayer is going to take time. There's no way around it. And it's going to take energy. I don't know about you, but sometimes when the moment I go to prayer is the moment I go to sleep. You know, I need to stand up. I need to wake up. I need to have a coffee. I need to do some things to stay awake because it's a spiritual battle. It is a sacrifice to pray. There is no way around it. And when it comes to our missionaries, church family, it's so important that you pray for them on Wednesday night. But from Wednesday night, we need to go back to where we come from and continue to hold the rope. To pray for those missionary requests. To pray for the needs. They're right here on the back. Your pastor's made it easy for you to hold the rope. It's all there. You can read the requests. But it's going to take time to go to the back of the hall and write some things down. You're going to have to get organized a bit. Hey, you can decide how you do that at home, but you might like to get a photo album and put prayer cards in there and then write the new requests at the back. Or you could have a world map and stick missionaries on there. That's a fun thing to do with your kids. You know, you might have a different way. You might put prayer cards on the fridge. You might have them at the dining table. Look, whatever it takes, you're going to have to get organized. And that takes time. And then on top of that, to pray. To make a commitment. To pray for a missionary each day. However you decide, however the Lord leads you to pray. But it's going to require sacrifice. When you're tired. When you come home from work. When you finish school for the day. When you're exhausted. Remember, there's a missionary at the end of the line, isn't there? And they need you to do your duty. Isn't that right? Yes. But you see, unless we're willing to sacrifice, it's not going to happen. I'm just speaking from experience. I'm sure you understand. All right, we spoke about the sacrifice of prayer. Matthew 17, verse 21. Let me read it to you. The Lord Jesus said regarding a child who was demon-possessed, Matthew 17, verse 21, he said, "Howbeit this kind goeth not out, but by prayer and fasting." Now, this isn't complicated. Our missionaries are working amongst demonic activity. We understand that as Christians, they're not playing games. They are seeking to see souls delivered from demonic religions. Isn't that right? From the darkness, Satan has blinded their minds. And they're seeking to see souls saved. Listen, prayer is necessary. But what about fasting? There's a sacrifice, isn't there? You and I willing to miss a meal in order to pray. You and I putting our own desires on the shelf in order to put God's desires on the forefront. You and I allowing God to help us to be more clear in prayer. And less hungry about what we want. Isn't that right? More hungry about what God wants. I'm not going to preach a message on fasting. I'll leave that to your pastor. But you understand the importance of fasting. This kind cometh not out, but by prayer and fasting. So what about our missionaries? Are you willing to sacrifice? Well, it's going to cost something to hold the rope. Sadly, many Christians see the rope. They think they're holding it because they're in a church where some are, but they haven't yet taken hold themselves. the sacrifice of prayer, the sacrifice of fasting, and then the sacrifice of giving. I'll close with Philippians chapter 4, verse 18. The book of Philippians chapter 4, verse 18. Thank you for your patience this morning. The Apostle Paul said, verse 18, "But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God." He was a church who was giving to a missionary in need. Saul was in prison. He couldn't go anywhere. But the beginning of the book of Philippians tells us that the gospel was going forward greatly. It was going forward in leaps and bounds. It was advancing because even in prison, Paul was preaching the gospel and souls were being saved. And they were giving to him. But notice what he said about their giving. He said, their giving is like an odor of a sweet smell. Can you imagine as you give to missions, God sees it, and just like sweet incense wafting up before the holy throne of God, that's how God responds to your gift. Have you ever realized that? That your giving pleases God. But notice in verse 18, it is described as a sacrifice, acceptable, well-pleasing to God. Giving is a sacrifice. Again, it always has been and it always will be. Christian, we live in a day where we are being told we have entered a new normal. Isn't that right? But our Bibles have not told us that. That there is a new normal to missions. Do you see that in the Bible anywhere? No, I see an old normal. Amen? I see the old paths. And God is calling us back to it this morning. Listen, we need to hold the missionary rope. There are some churches who are letting go. They don't realize what they're doing. There's a missionary on the other end. Amen? Let's do our duty. But we must be willing to sacrifice. If we're not, we won't lay hold. If we're not willing to sacrifice, we'll start letting go. Things are going to get tight. And we will be tempted to loosen our grip. You know, when things get tight financially, do you know what we call those? We call those rope burns. And you know when you're playing tug of war? Hey, what do those rope burns encourage you to do? Either hold on tighter or you let go. What are you going to do, Christian? Well, how do we hold on tighter as Christians? Not in our own strength by any means. What do? We give by faith. Amen? Faith. That's how we give. We trust God to provide. My God shall supply all your needs, Paul said to this church in Philippi, according to his riches in glory. As they gave, God provided. No matter how much or little that they had, God miraculously provided. We have to trust that in our day. Things are going to get tighter. But remember, those missionaries are still there. Now's not the time to let go of the rope. Let's hold on tighter. Amen? Let's take grip by God's grace. Missions work is teamwork. Are you holding the missionary rope? Let's pray and have a moment to respond to the word of God this morning. Let's pray. Lord, as we bow our heads and as we close our eyes, Father, we want to thank you for revealing yourself to us through your word. Lord, help us to know you more. Help us to be solely focused on eternal matters. Lord, we thank you for our time together. Lord, we think about Saul who needed to be converted because he was headed to hell. Lord, thank you for stepping into his life, for showing him that you are the Savior of his soul. Lord, thank you that he was willing to receive you as his Lord, Lord, I do pray if there's anyone here this morning that has not yet been converted, that has never received Jesus Christ as their personal Saviour. Lord, I pray that this would be the day of their salvation. And Lord, for those of us who are Christians, Lord, help us to be advancing in this day. Help us not to be on the retreat. Help us to lay hold on your promises and to do our part according to what you've called us to do. Lord, help us to hold the missionary rope together. Lord, please help us not to get discouraged and distracted by the news. Help us to be motivated to continue to invest in eternity, to do our duty, and yes, Lord, be willing to sacrifice in order to do it. Lord, continue to sink your word down into our hearts this morning for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.